friends. How you guys doing? How many of you were at our staff retreat yesterday? Wasn't that rich? I thought it was. I thought it was so rich. Felt so good to just spend time together as a family. Really did. I am so grateful this morning. Oh, wait. Who was the Sunday school? Adult Sunday school. Who was there? Wasn't that amazing? I am so grateful. And if I may, I just want to reiterate to you guys that if you haven't signed up yet, it's not too late to join us in our adult Bible study with Dr. William Williams. It felt really good for me this morning to sit at his feet once more. You know, he's been retired for a lot of years now, but he was just so instrumental in taking my biblical education to the next level. And again, it was just good to sit and hear Doc again. And so if you haven't signed up yet and you want to have the experience, please do so. Let me know. Come see me. And we'll get you signed up. We'll get you the study materials. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. We're studying Amos and Hosea, you know, little light reading before bed. No. It's great stuff. It really is. It's God's word. And so, Father, I'm going to get out of your way. I'm going to get out of my own way and ask you to have your way among your people today. Speak to us as only you can. Give us ears to hear and hearts to respond. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, we are beginning to wind down our study in the book of Joshua. And we are at that part that, because I'm guilty of this, so I'm going to assume you are too. I'm at that part that everybody just kind of skips over. You know, because it's about the allotment of the land. And that's nice, you know, okay, the Canaanites have been driven out. The land is theirs here. Judah, you get this. Levi, you get that. Simeon, you get. Naphtali, you get. Fine. It's tempting to just want to skip over that. But sometimes when you do, you miss some wonderful little nuggets, wonderful little moments. Pastor last week presented to us on Caleb, his allotment. He's given Hebron, the hill country, and at 85, he's ready to go in and possess. God's given them the land, but now it is time to possess. Those are two very different things, as Pastor pointed out so beautifully. Today, I'm going to talk about a woman's story. Yes. There's a woman's story in the middle of all of that allotment. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 17. Joshua chapter 17, and we are going to begin at verse 3. We're going to talk this morning about an inheritance for daughters and a blessing for the nation. Joshua 3:17. If you have it, say amen. Amen. Okay. 17:3. That's where we are. Did I mess it up? I'm sorry. Okay. I'm dumb sometimes. No. Sometimes, not all done. Mrs. Magoo can see when she needs to. Joshua 17, verse 3 says, "Now Zelophehad, son of Hefer, son of Gilead, son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters." See the list of all those sons, and then we come to him, and he has no sons. All he's got is girls, whose names were Mala, Noah, Hagla, Milcah, and Tirzah. Those are the five daughters of this man, Zelophehad. They went to Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, and the leaders, and said, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our relatives." So Joshua gave them an inheritance among the brothers of their father, according to the Lord's command. Manasseh's share consisted of 10 tracts of land beside Gilead and Bashan, east of the Jordan, because the daughters of the tribe of Manasseh received an inheritance among the sons. The land of Gilead belonged to the rest of the descendants of Manasseh. Now that story may not sound especially significant, but as I may have told you in times past, if you have a biblical writer, that biblical writer does not have much space in which to record what he wishes to record. And for that reason, he is only going to write down those things that are most important, those things that actually stand out. And in the book of Joshua, we read this little blurb about how these five daughters go to Joshua, Eleazar the priest, and to the elders and say, give us the inheritance that the Lord commanded Moses. Okay, so when did that take place? We haven't read about it yet, have we? Actually, if you're paying attention, you did. Go with me now to the book of Numbers. I want to set this up for you. The book of Numbers, chapter 27. Chapter 27 of the book of Numbers. I will begin in verse 1. The Bible says that the daughters of Zelophehad, son of Hefer, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, belonged to the clans of Manasseh, son of Joseph. The names of the daughters were Mahla, Noah, Hagla, Milcah, and Tirzah. They came forward and stood before Moses, Eleazar the priest, the leaders, and the whole assembly at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and said, our father died in the wilderness. In other words, during the wilderness wandering. He was not among Korah's followers who banded together against the Lord, but he died for his own sin and left no sons. Why should our father's name disappear from his clan because he had no sons? Give us property among our father's relatives. So Moses brought their case before the Lord. How many of you are familiar with this story? Anybody? Oh, good. So it's just a couple of you guys. Okay. Getting to the good part. So Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord said to him, what Zelophehad's daughters are saying is right. You must certainly give them property as an inheritance among their father's relatives and give their father's inheritance to them. Say to Israel, to the Israelites, if a man dies and leaves no son, give his inheritance to his daughter. If he has no daughter, give his inheritance to his brothers. And if he has no brothers, give his inheritance to his father's brothers. If his father had no brothers, give his inheritance to the nearest relative in his clan, that he may possess it. This is to have the force of law for the Israelites, as the Lord commanded Moses. I can imagine these sweet young girls, because they would be girls, actually, if you stop to think about it. Nothing is said of their mother. We only know that their father has died during the wilderness wandering. And now here we are on the plains of Moab in Numbers chapter 27, getting ready to move in. This is the prelude to Joshua. So these are young girls because it does not speak of husbands. You know, and we're talking about a time in which women could be married off as early as 14 or 15 years of age. So these are young girls. And these five fatherless sisters come together And they do something that would have been very unusual for women just in the social context of the ancient Near East. They approach Moses as the leader. They approach Eleazar, the priest. They stand before the entire congregation at the tent of meeting, that place where Moses regularly spoke with the Lord. And so we begin this story with a courageous request. They're painfully aware of where they stand in the social system. And again, I'm talking about the general social system of the ancient Near East, where if you were female, you were property. You were property. You belonged either to your father or you belonged to your husband, and that was it. You had less than no standing at all. And now you have five girls, five fatherless girls, who must step up before, the Bible says, the entire congregation of Israel and make this request. That took some gumption, some chutzpah. That took guts. So where do five little girls, let's say maybe the eldest is Abby's age, and the second born is Hero's age. I'm trying to pick, huh? Who's older? Okay, couple of months. Let's split hairs, why don't we? Okay, so Hero is the eldest, and Abby is behind her, and then maybe we have Asher, and then Amara, and we need another little one.
Sienna,
that's perfect. That's perfect. Picture those five girls, if you will, stepping up before the congregation to make a request. And to make it with a fair amount of confidence, aren't they? Because they are, secondly, convinced of the rightness of their cause. No, they haven't seen it done before. Well, if they have, we don't know that.
Right,
you're right.
We don't know that.
Okay.
But I'm just saying, where could the confidence come from?
That, we go in there. Wait for it. Wait for it. Where might that confidence come from? Well, for them, the confidence would probably come from where our confidence comes, right? I don't think it's so much a confidence in Moses, although it might have been a confidence in Moses. Maybe there was a confidence in Eleazar the priest. Maybe, maybe not. But I think the confidence comes to them more directly. I think the confidence comes to them from the Lord. Because see, even though there is no father, there is no earthly father present, there is a heavenly father present that I believe stands with those girls. And so they make the request, and yes, our father died in the wilderness, and he died for his own sin, you know, because those people that died in the wilderness had messed up. Remember Kadesh Barnea in Numbers chapter 14? They made a mess.
And he, can I pitch one more question?
Come on with it, Tim.
They had one brother. Like, would that really mess that whole, their whole, he would have gotten it, the brother would have gotten all of it?
Right.
Wow, that's interesting. Okay.
Yeah. Because, like I said, in this ancient world, women don't count.
Yeah, right.
They just don't count. Yes, Tyler.
So if the brother is the youngest, mm-hmm. Sienna's age,
right.
The entire inheritance would go to younger.
That is absolutely correct, because he's male. And this is a system that has continued in to our present age up until the birth of Princess Charlotte of Britain. She is the first royal child not to be skipped over in succession because she's female. And I mean, that's our lifetime, folks. What does that tell you? So in the line of succession, obviously, you know, great-grandma is queen and grandpa is Prince of Wales, and then her father is next in line, then her eldest brother. But she doesn't get skipped over for Louis. She is right there between her eldest brother and her youngest brother. So that just goes to show you how long-standing this way of thinking has been. But these young women, these precious girls, appear to be convinced of the rightness of their cause. How do I know that for certain? I know it by the next verse in Numbers 27. I love Moses' wisdom. He might have sent them packing. He might have, bless you, Pastor, he might have blown them off. He might have just said, go home. I know you do. Know your place. How dare you come asking questions? But Moses, God love him, does not do that. The Bible says Moses brought their case before the Lord. And then the Lord said to him, what Zelophehad's daughters are saying is right. That is how I know that their cause is a just one. They say to him, note, their request for inheritance, their father's inheritance, is not based in greed. Their request for an inheritance is based in solidarity. Sit with that one for a minute. Israelite is a community that is based in solidarity. The tribes are arranged around the tabernacle of Yahweh. And this arrangement ensures solidarity between them. Why should our father's name disappear? That is the basis of their request. This is not about, you know, getting some money and blowing it, or getting land, because what we're talking about here is land. And we've talked about the value of land. Land is very, this whole theology around land. Land is integral to the promise of God to Abraham. I'm going to give you land and I'm going to give you descendants. God says it over and over again in the book of Genesis because those are two of the three things that are absolutely essential for survival in this ancient world. You must have land, a place to dwell. Obviously, you must have a water source to care for your family, your flocks, your herds, your crops. And you must have children who will carry on your name. Zelophehad has none of that. All he's got is daughters. And daughters don't benefit their family of origin because, well, they do in the short term because if you marry one off, at least there's a bride price. At least there is the bride price. But in order to, but their long-term life does not benefit their family of origin. It will always benefit the family of the spouse. But God says to Moses, these girls are right. So give them an inheritance among their father's family. It is theirs rightly. And then, I love this part. There is actually an amendment or an addendum made to the covenant because of this request. And scripture says that this addendum, this amendment, is going to have the force of all the rest of the law. If a man dies without sons, give his inheritance to his daughters. I love the story, as you can tell. But now the story doesn't stop there. You know, for what would appear to be a little blurb about insignificant people in the biblical text actually turns into quite the big deal. Because by the time we get over to Numbers 36, and this is just about the end of the book, We have this issue of Zelophehad's daughters rises again. Numbers 36, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says the family heads of the clans of Gilead, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, who were from the clans of the descendants of Joseph, came and spoke before Moses and the leaders, the heads of the Israelite households. And so now the heads of the tribes are coming to, or the clans rather, are coming to Moses, and they said, "When the Lord commanded my Lord to give the land as an inheritance to the Israelites by lot, he ordered you to give an inheritance to our brother Zelophehad, to his daughters. Now suppose they marry men from other Israelite tribes. Then their inheritance will be taken from our ancestral inheritance and added to that of the tribe they marry into. And so part of the inheritance allotted to us will be taken away." The issue was not resolved with the inheritance to the daughters, because they would still one day marry. And then that inheritance that they had from their father would be lost to their husbands' households and their husbands' tribes if they married outside of the tribe of Manasseh. Now, so I'm skipping down to verse 5. "Then at the Lord's command, Moses gave this order to the Israelites. What the tribe of the descendants of Joseph saying is right." As Doc was saying in Sunday school this morning, you are also right, right? "This is what the Lord commands for Zelophehad's daughters. They may marry anyone they please as long as they marry within their father's tribal clan." So we have a request made by the daughters that will not only benefit the household of their father, but will benefit the tribe as well. And this has force of law. Love the story, but let me ask you a couple of questions. Unlike Zelophehad's girls, why is it that we are sometimes timid when it comes to our own inheritance? You do understand that we have an inheritance, right? It might not be physical land, but Scripture calls us as believers co-heirs with Christ, meaning everything that he is getting as an heir of God, we will participate in also. So why is it then that we sometimes live like paupers? Why do we live so bereft emotionally and spiritually? Where is our confidence when it comes to laying hold of the inheritance promised to us? I want to be like Zelophehad's girl. Got another question for you. Can you tell me if I'm talking out of my neck or not? Their cause was a righteous one. Is it possible that when we ask sometimes, we are not asking with a right motive when we ask of the Lord? And we have all fallen into the trap. It's not that we don't love Jesus. It doesn't. That those who have had a bath don't need to bathe again. All we need to do is wash our feet. Right? James says, you don't have because you don't ask. And if you do ask, you don't ask with a good motive. You know. And again, I don't know what it is we're asking for. Not as individuals. But we say we want more and more of the Lord, and we want to have an experience of God, and we want to see God do great things in our lives, in our church, but he's got to do that on our terms. I think I need a sip of coffee behind that. Verse We're going to come into an inheritance. We're not going to come into it on our terms. We got to come into it on God's terms. I was talking with, counseling with someone this week, and they were talking about what they felt like God was calling them to, and but they had put so many stipulations on their participation in what God was calling them to. And I just had to call it out. I said, you know, you're not getting nowhere with that, right? You are not getting anywhere with that. Sorry. Doesn't work that way. You don't get to say to God, well, I'll do what you want me to, but listen, I have to be making this amount of money. I will not live in poverty just because I'm preaching the gospel. I have to have a husband. You know I have to have a husband. I don't have to be wealthy, but I have to be comfortable because that's just good testimony, God. Really?
Amen.
Right, you know. And I mean, I don't think any of us wants to live impoverished, but the thing about it is you cannot make those things a condition of stepping into what God has called you to. You have got to be able to say, if I do this, I'll do it alone. What is it that Jesus says in Matthew's gospel? Seek you first. Every last bit of it. I promise you won't know a hungry day. You may not live in a $1 million mansion off the Newport coast, but that's okay. You got a roof over your head. You know, a vacuum to keep it clean. Hallelujah. If we're asking of the Lord, are we asking with the right motive? Are we convinced of the rightness of what we are asking for? And finally, a third question. Do we ask with an eye to benefit the kingdom? So Lafayette's girls made their request in solidarity with their dead father. Do not let his name pass away from the clan. Give us his inheritance so that his name will continue. And that ended up not just benefiting them, but benefiting their tribe and then the tribes as a whole. Do we look holistically as we approach our inheritance? Do we see that what we are asking the Lord for will have benefit for the kingdom? The kingdom is here and out there. It's a big kingdom, God's kingdom is. And in Orange County, you can't hardly turn around without bumping into another Christian. We are everywhere. We could take over Orange County for Jesus if we focused on Jesus. I'm going to have another sip of coffee.
Have another one.
I don't know about you, but I want to be bold like those girls. Those little girls who were, well, they had nothing to lose because they had nothing. You have not because you don't ask. That's all I got. I hope that's something you can sit with. The Lord bless you.